Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning at St. Mark's, and for those of you who got up with the chickens to avoid the marathon, thank you for doing so. It is especially great to have you here this morning. The season of Advent begins with three Sundays that can be summarized by three words that all start with the letter R. Last Sunday, the first Sunday in Advent, our worship focused on the concept of readiness, being ready for Jesus' return. Next Sunday, the third Sunday in Advent, worship focuses on the fact that we rejoice that Jesus is coming. The R word that serves as the focus of our service on today, the second Sunday in Advent, is repentance. We prepare for the coming of Christ by repenting of our sins and looking to Him and His saving work for our forgiveness and salvation. The order of worship for today's service is printed for you entirely in the service booklet, and in a moment we will begin with the Advent Gathering song on page 4 of the service booklet. One practical note for today's service, you notice that as I introduce you, I stand alongside not only the baptismal font, but the Paschal candle. The Paschal candle will be used in the late service the next two Sundays, because over the next two Sundays there will be three different baptisms taking place. Normally, of course, the candle is stationed alongside the lectern, but today, with the baptisms, the candle can't be placed there due to the Advent wreath, and so it's placed here by the baptismal font. This is actually the traditional place for the Paschal candle to be found in churches. This is a symbol of the risen Jesus. This is a symbol of baptism. This is where baptism takes place, and the Bible tells us that our baptism actually connects us to the risen Jesus. So traditionally, this is the placement of the Paschal candle. Why am I bringing that up? Because during communion, we're used to an usher standing here, directing traffic. And that's going to be awfully difficult for the usher to do with the Paschal candle here. But I think that we're at a point where we're very comfortable and familiar with the method of communion distribution and coming forward. So we're going to see today if we can do that without an usher directing traffic up here. So that means you self-direct yourselves today. But we're a pretty smart church. I think we can get away with that. So the person who's front in line stands to the appropriate side of the baptismal font, and then when the previous group walks out, that person can just walk to the side and the others can fill in each side of the communion table. Just wanted to explain that so you know what to expect when we reach the distribution of Holy Communion in today's service. With all of those thoughts and notes out of the way then, let's begin our worship with the Advent Gathering song on page 4 in today's service booklet. May God bless our Advent preparations as we focus on the coming of His Son Jesus in our worship today.
Come Emmanuel, come Emmanuel.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Heavenly Father has been merciful to us and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us pray. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to prepare the way for your only Son. By his coming, give us strength in our conflicts and shed light on our path through the darkness of this world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Isaiah predicts the ministry of John the Baptist and invites God's people to prepare the way for the Lord, to prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus our Savior. A reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever.
You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of the Lord. Please join with me to sing the Psalm of the Day, Psalm 14, following the instructions on page 8 in the service booklet. Salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Israel rejoice and be glad. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now and will be forever. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Restore your people. St. Peter notes that the Lord wants all to come to repentance before the day of his coming at the end of time. A reading from 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. This is the word of the Lord. We light 2 Advent candles remembering Jesus who came in history. He came into a world of sin and death. We hear his call to repent. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest.
Through your word and spirit, may our souls be blessed.
Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark, chapter 1.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
coach's coach. She is a teacher's teacher. He is a pastor's pastor. She is a counselor's counselor. When you hear expressions like that, the person who is speaking is giving very high praise to the person they are speaking about. A counselor's counselor, for example, would be someone who is so gifted at counseling that they would make a good teacher to other counselors. They would serve as a good source of advice to other counselors who need advice to deal with the people that they are trying to help and assist. A pastor's pastor is a man who is known for being well-rooted in the Word of God, firm with what the Word of God says, and yet very kind and loving and gentlemanly in his tone. He is a good mentor to other pastors and a good model for their ministry and their preaching. On the second and third Sundays in the Advent season, we learn about the ministry of John the Baptist. His ministry was meant to welcome the people, or to prepare the people, for Jesus' ministry. The chronology, of course, seems a bit off to us. We are preparing to celebrate the birth of Jesus, not the start of his ministry. The chronology seems off to us, but the message of preparation is really the perfect message for us in this Advent season. By all accounts, we would have to say that John the Baptist was a prophet's prophet. And we'll see exactly why he deserves the title a prophet's prophet in the gospel for this second Sunday in Advent. In Mark chapter 1, we will discover that John is a prophet's prophet because of his predictions, because of his appearance, but especially and most importantly because of his preaching. The Old Testament records many prophecies about Jesus' ministry. You can piece together a lot of details about Jesus before he even showed up in the world by reading the Old Testament. And that doesn't surprise us, because Jesus himself said of the Old Testament, "These are the scriptures that testify about me." What might surprise us a little bit more, however, is the fact that John the Baptist and his ministry was also predicted in the Old Testament. Certainly not to the degree of Jesus' ministry, but his ministry is also previewed by the Old Testament prophets. Mark begins our reading this way. "It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" Mark writes that he is quoting the prophet Isaiah. But he's doing more than quoting Isaiah. He's also quoting Malachi. He actually quotes twice from the Old Testament. His first quotation is from Malachi 3, verse 1. His second quotation is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And that poses us a problem. Don't we say the Bible has no mistakes? Mark says he's quoting from Isaiah, but he's also quoting Malachi. He doesn't tell us that. Isn't that an error? Isn't that a problem? Well, think of it this way. Let's say you have tickets to attend a concert by one of your favorite musical performers. And when you go to the concert, before the main performer comes out to do the show, there is a warm-up act. A young up-and-coming performer who does some songs for the audience before the main performer comes on. Now it's a couple days later after you've enjoyed the show, after you've enjoyed the concert, and a friend of yours says, "Hey, I saw some pictures on Facebook. You went to a concert. What was it?" And you said, "Oh, I went to the concert of," and you list the name of the main performer. "This is the person I heard in concert." And then your friend asks you, well, what did you think of the concert? And you said, "Oh, I had a great time, and I heard some great songs. I loved this song and this song and this song and that song." And in the course of your song list, you list a song that wasn't by the main performer, but by the warm-up guy. Would your friend stop you in mid-sentence and say, "Wait a minute, that song isn't by the main performer. You are lying to me"? Of course not. You are speaking in a normal and casual manner. You are summarizing details in a natural, normal way. Well, the Holy Spirit has given us an error-free book in the Bible. But that doesn't mean the Bible reads like an encyclopedia or a doctoral dissertation with footnotes detailing every last little minute detail. As Mark wrote about John the Baptist, he wrote about the warm-up prophet and the main performer prophet. He wrote about the minor prophet, Malachi, and the major prophet, Isaiah, but he only mentions Isaiah because Isaiah really has the main point that Mark wants to draw from. The warm-up quotation comes from Malachi, who says that God's going to send a messenger to prepare for his arrival. The main quotation comes from Isaiah, who gives much more specific information about a desert preaching voice calling on people to prepare the way of the Lord in their hearts. The predictions about John's ministry already give us a hint of his appearance, but we get a more precise description of his appearance as we look at the gospel for today. Mark says, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey." A long, rough robe of camel's hair and a simple leather belt probably doesn't mean a whole lot to American Christians living in 2014. But to the Jews living in John's day, that was the official garb, that was the uniform, if you will, of a prophet. It's much like today when you see a pastor wearing a white alb and a colored seasonal stole. You see that and you recognize that as a symbol of the office of a pastor. In the same way, the crowds in John's day flocked out to the desert and they saw a man who was dressed in the symbol or the uniform of a prophet who was carrying out the office of a prophet. The predictions of John's ministry and his appearance as a prophet certainly made him stand out from the crowd. But what really made John a prophet's prophet was his preaching and his message. "And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And this was his message: After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John preached a message calling for people to repent of their sins. And that repentance led to baptism, where repentant souls received God's forgiveness in a very real and tangible way. John had received a direct call from God to be his prophet, and he had received a direct command from God to baptize. Baptisms were not unheard of at this time in Jewish history, but John's baptism was so much more than the religious cultural tradition that had developed among the Jews. This was not a symbolic ceremony. This is what we call a means of grace, a real concrete way where God comes to someone and delivers his grace and forgiveness and mercy to them. Those who came to John with repentant hearts, seeking forgiveness from the Savior that John introduced, they would actually receive the grace and mercy of God in baptism. In many ways, John's baptism is the same as Christian baptism today. The difference might be that John's baptism looked forward in time to the yet-to-be-completed work of Jesus, whereas Christian baptism now goes back in time and connects us to the already-completed work of Jesus as the source of God's grace. John preached a message that led people to repent. He also preached a message that led people to believe in Jesus Christ. As fiery and powerful a preacher as John seems to have been, as highly as the crowds in John's day seemed to have thought of him, John spoke of himself very humbly, in contrast to the one whose ministry he was preparing people for. John, a mere man, said that he was not even worthy to do the humblest work of a slave and to remove the sandals off of the feet of the one that would follow him. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, that last statement of John has often been misunderstood. John is not suggesting that the baptism he administered had no power. Nor is he suggesting that Jesus would come along someday and introduce some other kind of baptism that didn't involve water. In fact, Jesus used these same words that John spoke at the end of his time here on earth, sometime between his resurrection from the dead and his return to heaven at his ascension. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, "John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So John was really saying the same thing that Jesus said a few years later, just before Jesus returned to heaven, and just before he gave an outpouring or a metaphorical baptism of the Holy Spirit on the infant Christian church on Pentecost Day. On the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus returned to heaven, Jesus showered his church with the heaven-sent blessing and complete understanding of his saving work through a miracle of the Holy Spirit. The prophet John knew that, and he told the people about the power of the one who would follow him and who would pour out the Holy Spirit on the Christian church. John the Baptist has been described as a model for pastors. We have noted already his predictions in the Old Testament. We have noted his unique appearance as a prophet, and we have noted his preaching and his message. No pastor today can claim that his ministry is predicted in the Bible as specifically as John's was. And even though we are accustomed to our pastors wearing garb that symbolizes their office, that's really not the reason why John is a model for us, since he also wore the garb of an ancient prophet. John's preaching is what makes him a model for pastors today. If we say that John is a prophet's prophet, I think we can equally say that John is a pastor's pastor. Because our assignment today is essentially the same as John's. Perhaps the only difference, once again, is that John's preaching looked forward to the work that Jesus would soon complete in a few years. But Christian preaching today looks back and points people to the completed saving work of Jesus, where he won forgiveness for the world on the cross, and he assured us of eternal life by his resurrection and his empty Easter tomb. You may recall, though, that not everyone was thrilled about John the preacher. The religious elite of John's day were especially not thrilled with John the preacher. Why? Everyone else thought he was so popular. Why would the religious leaders not find him to be something special? Because he told them to repent. Because he told them to acknowledge their sin. Because he excluded them from the sacrament of baptism, which would have required their confessing their need for spiritual cleansing. The religious leaders of John's day thought that his message of repentance and his baptism of repentance were just for the really messed up people in their community. They didn't see the need for themselves. The problem is that the people who were really spiritually messed up were the religious elite of John's day. Remember what John called them? We don't have this noted in the gospel for today, but elsewhere in the gospels, we find out what John thought of the religious elite. He said to them, "You brood of vipers," which when translated means "children of snakes." In other words, followers of Satan. Don't think that John's warnings needed to stop only with the religious elite of his day. If we fool ourselves into thinking that the Bible's call to repent is just for the people who have really messed up their lives out there, then we put ourselves into the very same category as the people that John opposed. If we think that St. Mark's congregation ought to be a club for people who are really good and godly and moral and have their lives and their act together,
Then John the Baptist would be the first one to escort you out the door. Whom did John receive? Whom did John welcome? The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Whom does Jesus receive? Whom does Jesus welcome? You know it from the title of one of the hymns in our hymnal. Jesus Sinners Does Receive. Of course, that title, Sinner, has kind of a sting to it. Sinner, the title Sinner, forces us to humble ourselves before God. But that humble confession is followed by a great heavenly comfort. To the sinner who seeks God in sorrow, God gives great joy from our Savior Jesus, who was not only born for you, but who suffered sin's punishment for you on the cross, and who removed that eternal hellish fate from your future. To the sinner, to the repentant, who seek God in remorse, God gives great joy that in Jesus Christ, he has personally and completely washed away all the guilt of your sins through the baptismal blessings that you receive at the font. To the humble who seek God in humility, God gives great joy that the humble death and exalted resurrection of Jesus Christ means that you too will be lifted up from death and be given eternal life at the second advent of our Savior Jesus. You know, as you drive or walk through the shopping area that we find ourselves in, especially as you drive along Sunrise, have you noticed those Christmas banners that are on the lampposts and street posts? They have some type of Christmas art on them, and there's a single word at the bottom of these banners, words like hope and joy and love and peace. I can't say that I've looked at every banner along Sunrise, but I have yet to find a banner that says, repent. And something tells me that if I looked at every banner, I wouldn't find one that says, repent. But that was the message that John gave to prepare people for Jesus' coming and his ministry. And that is the message that we need to hear to prepare ourselves for Jesus' birth and also for his second advent. For there to be love and joy and hope and peace, there must first be a message like John's message. A message of repentance, a message to afflict the comfortable, but also to comfort the afflicted. A message that leads us to hear the call to repent, but also to hear the great love of our Savior Jesus, who redeems. So let us take to heart the message of the prophet's prophet. Repent of your sins. Rejoice in your Savior. Amen. Please turn to page 11 in today's service booklet. We confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets.
We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Join this morning in the responsive prayer of the church printed for you on page 13 in the service booklet. At the time for special prayers and intercessions, we will pray on behalf of Betty Arney, who fell at home and badly sprained her right ankle and will be confined to home for a short time as she heals. We also pray for the mother of one of our new members who will be welcomed into our congregation today, the mother of Charisse Mitchell, who has been diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma. And we pray for the family and friends of Stephen Hine. As you may have heard, if you came to the Wednesday Advent service last week, after suffering for many years with Huntington's disease, Steve was called home to heaven this past week on Wednesday. We will pray for them at the time for special prayers and intercessions. We join in the responsive prayer of the church. Let us pray. Eternal Father, throughout the centuries, you repeated and affirmed your promise to send the offspring of the woman to crush the serpent's head. Through your prophets of old, you continually directed the eyes of your people to the advent of their Savior.
We praise
as we prepare to celebrate the birth of our King, use your mighty word to shatter our pride and to rouse us from spiritual slumber and apathy. You sent your Son to redeem us from sin. Let this good news be our joy and strength. Use it to cheer the lonely, encourage the fearful, and give hope to the despairing. In these days before Christmas, spare us from the stress of deadlines and the frenzy of commercialism. Direct our eyes not only to the manger, but also to the skies, where we will see your Son coming again, not as a lowly child, but as the Lord of Lords.
Lift up our hearts in joyful anticipation of that day.
We commend our sister in Christ, Betty Arnie, to your care as she recovers and heals at home. Bless all who care for her and bless her time of recuperation, that she may regain her strength and find assurance for her faith in your promises of love, concern, and protection. O Lord, we pray, if it is your will, that you would bring healing to the mother of Therese Mitchell, relieve her distress, strengthen her faith, lead her to trust in your wisdom even in times of trial, and build her trust in your promises to bless your people in all circumstances. We also come to you on behalf of the family and friends of Stephen Hine, whom you have delivered from suffering and brought into the perfection and peace of his heavenly home. Send your spirit into the hearts of his family and all who mourn his death. Comfort them with your sure and certain promise of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Lead us as a family of believers to be a source of comfort and support to the Hine family, and teach us all to view heaven as our true home and our eternal destination in Christ Jesus. Hear us, Lord, as we bring you our private petitions. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, in your grace, in your power, and in your glory. We are about to begin the service of the sacrament. The Bible tells us that when we receive the Lord's Supper, we are receiving the very body and blood of Jesus for our forgiveness and strength. The Bible also teaches us that when we receive the Lord's Supper together publicly, we are making a statement that we are fully united in all that we believe and teach. Because the Lord's Supper is that public statement of faith, we invite to Holy Communion those who have expressed their unity with St. Mark's by membership here at this congregation or membership in one of our sister congregations in our national church body, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. If you haven't yet had the opportunity to fully learn what we believe and teach, but you would like to join us for the Lord's Supper in the near future, please speak with myself or Pastor Schmidt after today's service or at another time in the near future. We would be delighted to speak with you more and to begin the process of working toward a common confession of faith that you might join us for the sacrament in the near future. We continue on page 14 under the heading Preface. Please stand. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good and right that we should at all times and in all places give you thanks, O Lord. Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, whose way John the Baptist prepared when he called people to repentance and pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Therefore, with all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glorious song. Blessed are you, O God Almighty, who through Jesus Christ, your eternal word, created all things and made mankind in your own image. Blessed are you, O merciful Father, for when Adam sinned and lost your image, you did not forsake the people you had created. You sent your only begotten Son to take on human flesh through the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. As our substitute, he fulfilled all of your laws in our place and died the death we deserve because of our sin. Blessed are you, O God, our Savior, for you have gathered us here to remember Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. In this meal, you give us his true body and blood, which paid our debt to you and assures us of your forgiveness. For all of your undeserved love toward us, we give thanks and praise to your living and life-giving name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you. blood of Christ, strengthen and keep you with him in the true faith to life everlasting. In heart and peace with God.
Continues in the service booklet on page 18 under the heading Sending. Please stand. God the Father, source of all goodness, in your loving kindness you sent your Son to share our humanity. We thank you that through him you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. We also pray that you will not forsake us, but will rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit so that we willingly serve you day after day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
Thank you.
morning again to all of you. A few announcements to share with you before you're dismissed by the ushers. First of all, a reminder that now that we are in the season of Advent, we're also in the season of Wednesday night services for Advent. The second of those will be held this Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock here in the church. The Proclamation Choir, which is grades 5 through 8 from St. Mark's School, will also be singing in that service as well. And we invite you to join us both for the service at 7 and for the dinner in the fellowship hall or in the gym that starts at 5:30. We're putting up the Christmas decorations a little earlier than usual because we have a wedding here at St. Mark's next Saturday, and so we're trying to get those up actually so that there could be a Christmassy kind of wedding next weekend. That means we're looking for volunteers to stick around after that Wednesday evening service and to help set up the Christmas decorations. The reason for Wednesday night is we're already here, and so we've got people that may be able to help out. However, I'm realistic enough to say it's a school night, it's late, it's starting at 8 o'clock. That may not work to get everything up. It may not work for everyone. So the thought is, let's have as many people stick around on Wednesday. We'll see how much work we can get done. If it's all done Wednesday night, great. If not, we'll have another gathering on Friday at 6 o'clock to finish the work. That will be after the wedding rehearsal, which happens at 4 o'clock on Friday. So there is a chart in the back of church. Normally we wouldn't ask necessarily for you to sign up for this, but the whole reason for the sign up is to get a good sense of how many people will be participating Wednesday versus Friday. And if you leave your phone number, especially if you can help on Friday, if you leave your phone number, it's a quick reference for us to call you and say, actually, we all got it done on Wednesday, you don't need to come. Or to say, actually, we didn't get much done on Wednesday, we really need you to come. So if you could be so kind, if you could help out, and we could really use lots of extra hands for this, other side of the wall in the lobby, sign up if you're able to come, leave your phone number, especially if you can help out on Friday, and that way we can give you a call and say, yes, we still need your help, or no, we don't, and it'll be really easy for the person to make those phone calls. Regarding the funeral for Steve Hine, that funeral will be tomorrow, Monday morning at 10 a.m., It will not be here at St. Mark's. It will be at Sylvan Cemetery. And at the family's request, I have printed out on yellow sheets of paper maps from St. Mark's to Sylvan in case you don't know where that is. But the family wants me to pass on to you that all St. Mark's members are invited to attend. The fact that it is at the cemetery chapel is not indicative of any desire to not have a larger group there and to be only a family type of a service. All of St. Mark's members are invited to come. Obviously, a Monday does not necessarily work for those of you who are employed on Monday mornings, but if you are free and able to attend, the family does invite you tomorrow. Sylvan Cemetery, the funeral for Steve Hine will be at 10 a.m. Those are the announcements for this week. We hope to see you sticking around for Bible class in a few moments. God's blessings to you in the week ahead, and we'll see you on Wednesday again. Thank you.